I can hear it in the speakers. Maybe it's just not coming through the system. Anyway, all right, brothers, come on forward. We're going to have communion together. And as Brother Ernie shared this morning, I do covet your prayers for my son, Matt, as he has been put in the ICU. And at this point, they don't know exactly what's going on. Go ahead and serve everybody, and then we'll pray together. At this point, they don't know. I know many of you were praying last night. For those of you who don't know, my oldest son, he's 35. He's a worship pastor in South Carolina. And so they don't know. We just started having numbness in extremities, fingers first, then feet, and then legs, and then it just kind of progressively got worse last week. He was in the hospital, I think he went in Thursday, or Friday, I think he went in the first time. They checked him out, and all your normal vital signs, you know, like things when they check for heart attacks and all that stuff, all that came back fine, flying colors. So they released him, and he went back home, but it got progressively worse. And the next day, a nurse friend of theirs was at their house, and she saw that his blood pressure was changing, and he was saying that he was having a labor time for breathing and stuff like that. And so they took him back to the ER, and so it kind of progressed from there to this morning we find out that they moved him into ICU, and they did do an MRI. They don't see anything, at least not, to this point. They haven't seen anything that they can see. They did a spinal tap this morning. It's just all this different stuff trying to figure out what in the world would be going on. So after church, Kathy and I are going to head down there so we can help with the baby and be there for them. And so we just, we don't know, but we know this. We know that he's under the blood of Jesus. Amen? And Matt has worshipped and praised the Lord since he was a little boy. So, you know, we know whose he is.
Amen.
Amen.
We just stand with him and believe that even this morning as we take this communion, that God may do a miracle. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Because there is healing in the blood of Jesus. Amen? By his stripes, right? It says, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. And so, I know there's several others. I don't know how the baby with the RSV, is that baby doing better?
They took her off the respirator this morning.
Took her off the respirator.
I just talked to her dad, and she's doing better. Mom's staying with her, but she's under quarantine.
Scripture admonishes us as believers to take of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of Jesus and what he did for us. Amen. And it says, to do this in remembrance of me as often as you do it, right? So as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. So back in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says, for I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so this morning, I'd like for us in the spirit of prayer to lift up bread toward heaven. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking you to bless this bread. Father, we know that this symbolizes the body, the broken body of Jesus. Father, that every time that we take it, it is a sobering reminder that Jesus took the beating I deserved. That Jesus took upon himself my sins. And he took upon himself the punishment that I deserve. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to internalize that, Lord, and to realize just how amazing this salvation that we have in Jesus really is. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's take a breath. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Verse 25 says that in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, which in that Passover meal, that would have been the cup of redemption, known as the cup of redemption. He said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. How many of you know that we as humans, we're pretty fickle, aren't we? We make promises, we break promises. And that is why God made this covenant between, essentially, God and himself. Through the blood of Jesus, it cannot be broken by man. This covenant cannot be broken by political party. This covenant cannot be broken by anything. This is a new covenant made in the blood of Jesus and all of mankind. And so, Father, this morning, we know, Lord God, that this cup represents the blood of Jesus in which that new covenant was established. Once for all, Father, that we have a way to be with you, that we have a way to experience what it's like to have real grace, real forgiveness. Lord, to be washed. Though our sins were as scarlet, you washed us whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, this morning we celebrate this new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for it again as we share it together in Jesus' name. Let's take it. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Would you just give him glory right now? Let's just verbalize our thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we love you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Amen. Well, you know, as Brother Ernie mentioned, here we are this morning, and we have, a lot of prayer requests, so to speak, right? You know what, before any of this was known, that I had called this morning's message was praying in the Spirit. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, the armor of God. If you've been with us, you've been following us through this. But the scripture says, Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Amen?
Amen.
Today we arrive at the culmination of Paul's teaching on the armor of God. He calls on his spiritual warrior friends to pray in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit is not presented as part of the armor of God, but it is certainly one of the keys to the victory on the battlefield. Amen? How many of you have learned that through the years? Amen? You've learned that praying in the Spirit is an absolute necessary part of our lives as Christians. A believer who has accepted the armor of God but does not pray is like a person who is all dressed up and no place to go, right? All dressed up and nowhere to go. Nice armor, but what difference does it really make without prayer, right? Prayer is so essential. We can do anything after we pray, right? But let's pray before we do anything, right? We pray and we go to the Lord. Your relationship with God, your spiritual walk, your Christian experience will never rise higher than your prayer life. How many of you believe that? Amen? Let me repeat it. Your relationship with God or your spiritual walk, your Christian experience will never rise higher than your prayer life. Prayer is often misunderstood. Prayer has to do with understanding how to be in God's presence, how to be around God. Prayer is about learning to become God's friend. You know, Jesus said that I no longer call you my sisters and brothers, but I call you are now my friends. What do you do with your friends? Don't you hang out with your friends, right? You get to know your friends, right? You get to know your friends to the point of where you kind of know what they're going to be, get to know what their expectations are of you, and you'll have certain expectations of them, right? They're your friends. You know them. You just kind of do. And when something happens, you let them know, you shoot them a text, you call them on the phone, you tell them, and you chat regularly, right? You're connected with them. Jesus said that we're to be his friends. You can't be his friends if you're not spending time with him. I'm always sort of astonished when people say, well, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, there are some things that you can know almost immediately if you'll just start spending time with the Lord in his presence. He will illuminate that. There's an entire Bible that will show you that a lot of the will of God for you. Now, will there be specifics that he will reveal? Absolutely. There will be very specifics that he will reveal, but you'll never know if you don't spend time with him. And that's the key. As we spend time with him, then he will illuminate that. And not only that, but he says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. You know what that means? It means that someone who is righteous, who is walking with him, that God will order his steps. Like, in other words, you won't have to worry about guessing, because if you're in tune with the Spirit, you're going to be walking with the Spirit. You're going to be walking the direction that he wants you to walk. And so there won't be guesswork. There won't be any fear or any doubt of like, oh man, I don't know if I'm going down the right road. I've learned a long time ago to trust my gut, so to speak, when it comes to whether or not the Lord wants something or doesn't want something. Major decisions in our lives, whatever it might be, I pray, Lord, you know, what is your direction in this? And if the Lord gives me peace in it, I generally can assume that that's the direction he wants to go. Because without a doubt, or without exception, I should say, when I have found that I don't have peace with something, if I've gone ahead and done it, I've regretted it every time. Because the Holy Spirit, he is connected with us. See, God, he is spirit, the Holy Spirit, our inner being is spirit. We're connected. I've talked to other parents, and you know, if you've had children who have been in foreign lands, maybe in wars, and as we have, how is it possible that at the time of crucial need that I'm waking up thousands and thousands of miles away? Because we're connected spiritually. In the same way, when you when you are reconnected spiritually to Jesus as a child of God, then the Holy Spirit is connected to you in that kind of a way. It's incredible. It really is. It's better than any telephone, believe me. You can send texts much faster with even just a thought than you can without. There's been many a time where I've needed to get a hold of kids where a telephone didn't work. Couldn't get a hold of them on a telephone. And I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, I need to get a hold of my daughter. Lord Jesus, I need to get a hold of my son. Let them know. And in a matter of moments, I got a hold of my daughter and my son. In a matter of moments. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is connected to us. He cares about us. He says that we're his friends. We're not just his brothers and sisters. Because anybody knows that brothers and sisters sometimes aren't that close. We're a lot closer to our friends, right? I have blood brothers and sisters who I'm not very close to at all. Not because I wouldn't want to. It's just because even the fact that we don't know the same Lord kind of separates us. But when we have that commonality and camaraderie in the Lord, something connects to you. My brothers and sisters in the church are far more my friends that way. Amen? In the presence of God, we learn to embrace things that we are normally uncomfortable with, such as silence, solitude, or our own thoughts. I think that's one of the reasons why I enjoy the fall, and I enjoy, I'm one of those guys that enjoys bow hunting out in the quiet. I just spent the last 2 days sitting in a tree stand for hours doing nothing. But you know what? There's something about the solitude. There's something about just being out in the woods, and you're able to just see the beauty of God, that no matter what we'd be doing around home, most often we're not going to realize it because we're busy doing this, we're busy doing that, and we just don't see it the same way. But when everything stops, we see it. And I'll take pictures of just the beautiful sunrise. I'll take pictures of just so that I can remember. I just see it. But that solitude that sometimes we feel uncomfortable with, all of a sudden, it becomes beauty. And we spend that with him. So it makes us conscious of our need before God. It reveals to us that God is and has what we need. Prayer brings us to a place of receiving from God what we could never obtain by other ways. Prayer is less about words and more about presence. Both my presence with God and his presence with me. It's more about that, really, than it is about the words that you say. I have spent countless hours on the roads through the years as a Christian where, for one reason or another, started praying and in a matter of time. It's like time was erased. And suddenly I was at my destination. In such an incredible presence of God. And you just go, I don't quite even understand it. But I had such an incredible time in prayer, and in what I would say in personal communion with the Lord, that it was as though he transported me to where I was going. Now I know that I was in a car and I went there, but there was just an incredible time lapse that happened. And only someone who's experienced something like that can relate to that. It really is a supernatural happening. And I think it happens when I allow myself to become fully present with God. How easy it is to want to be present with God, to even go into prayer, but to not be fully present because of outside things, noises, phones, whatever it might be, that distract us. And we're not fully present. What did Jesus do, even after incredibly busy days of ministering to other people? What did he do? He would go off, right, into the hills, and what would he do? He would find solitude with the Lord. He would spend that time with his Father. That is where he wants, that is what he wants for you and I. And he knows that we all live busy lives. Do you think it was any less busy for him? I mean, come on, he grew up in a carpenter's home. He knew what it's like to be busy. He knew all of those things. But he also knew that with prioritizations, that there are times where this is what you do to recharge, right? It's like the recharging of our phones. You know what? If you don't plug it in, it's going to die. If you don't plug yourself in, you're going to die eventually. You need to be plugged in. Prayer is not about going through the motions or doing some sort of spiritual gymnastics. It is about relationship with God. So here's where we're going today. When we realize how fully present God is with us through his Holy Spirit, our prayers can take a new dimension of power and effectiveness. So let's examine a few thoughts about Ephesians 6:18 that will help us to learn to better live in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. The first thing is the priority of praying in the Spirit. Prayer is so important that Paul uses words like all and always. All encompassing. So regardless of what the occasion is, Paul says to pray in the Spirit. And one way of looking at this is to realize that any prayer that is not prayed in the Spirit is a lifeless prayer. So in other words, what am I saying about that? I'm saying that to just regurgitate some words and you're not really connecting yourself spiritually is to be not praying in the Spirit. You know, growing up, every prayer that I had ever heard was prayers read out of a book. It was out of a prayer book. And I dare say that many times when I heard those prayers, they were not prayed in the Spirit. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yes.
Would it be possible to pray those prayers in the Spirit? Oh, yes, it would. It would. You can take those. I mean, some of those prayers are powerful. And you taking those to the Lord in the Spirit when you're connected with him? Absolutely. But there's a difference in praying not in the Spirit and in the Spirit. So just because we are praying over a meal and saying your bedtime prayers, both being based on routines, don't pray a lifeless prayer. Put your heart into it. Put your spirit into it. Realize that God is fully present with you all the time. Then you be fully present with him. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we need to realize. Give him the courtesy of being fully present with him. I almost hate to say it that way because God doesn't really want our courtesy. He wants our hearts. So I guess I'm saying that from the perspective of our language, of, you know, give him the common courtesy of you being there too. If he's fully there, you be there too. You know, you're walking in the Spirit, you be there too. So he is fully present to transform your life if you'll let him. Here's something interesting that scientists have been able to put together for us that should really astound us, and it should put us in awe of our Creator. Do you know that each of us receives an average of 50 to 60,000 messages per day? Do you know that? In your mind, your little mind, my little mind, we receive between 50 and 60,000 messages a day. Most of these messages are silent thoughts you consciously entertain daily from within. It's called self-talk. How is it that we can speak to ourselves 50 to 60,000 messages a day, as busy as we are, yet we cannot find opportunity to talk to God? Right? But you see, when we walk in the Spirit, if we're children of God, we can turn those 50 to 60,000 messages, and we can end up making so that the majority of them are actually in the Spirit. That we're in the Spirit. That those, that self-talk is surrounded by godly things. That self-talk is glorifying to the Lord. Amen? And it's in His care. Prayer is just like self-talk, except that it is focused on the Lord. You're talking to the Lord rather than to yourself. Our lives would be a whole lot better and more blessed if we talked to God a lot more often than just common old self-talk, right? So I know that for me, early in my Christian walk, I used to find myself getting frustrated with thoughts. You know, I'd have these thoughts come through my head, and I'd get irritated, like, why? Why am I having those thoughts? And so I started using those and saying, when the thought would come, and then I would use those to turn them to the spiritual. Like, okay, you know what? If it's something bad or something from my former life, I'd say, you know what? I put that under the blood of Jesus. And you know what started to happen? Less and less of those kinds of thoughts came into my head, and more of God talk came into my head. More and more of the things. So I think that that's a part of what Romans tells us when it says that we are to be, our minds are to be renewed, right? By the washing of the Word. As the Word of God comes in, our minds get washed. The self-talk turns from just self-talk to God talk. And all of a sudden, we are present with God all the time, right? How can it be? A lot of times people say, well, you know, I work in a factory. It's loud and it's full of unbelievers. And how am I supposed to be praying in there? You know what? You learn to walk in the Spirit and you learn to just pray in your head, in your mind as you're going about work. You know what? It will revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize who you are. It'll revolutionize who people see you as too. Because you will have a different presence around you. Christians will notice because they'll sense the Spirit of God when they get around you. Non-Christians will notice because they're not sure what it is they're sensing, but they're sure that it's something that they don't really understand. But it is a part of praying and being with God fully all the time. Self-talk can easily become imbalanced either with pride or negativity, but when we take it and we make it more like God talk, believe me, it is something that can be empowering for you. Walking in the Spirit all the time. The childish idea that prayer is a handle This was a quote that I found by a gentleman named Robert Short. He wrote this because, and I think it's a very good quote because there's some believers, or maybe they are not quite believers yet, who kind of think that prayer is this, that he says it is not. So I'm going to give you the quote. It says, and I quote, "The childish idea that prayer is a handle by which we can take hold of God and obtain whatever we desire leads to easy disillusionment with both what we had thought God to be and what we had thought to be prayer." End of quote. So in other words, prayer is not something where, okay, so I'm going to pray, but it's always going to be your grocery list going to God. That is not what prayer is supposed to be. I mean, is it times when it's your request? Absolutely, it's times when your request, you're taking your request to God. But it's also communion. Communing with God. Talking with God. What about stopping and listening? Saying, Lord, you know, when you're troubled, saying, God, you know, I need some revelation. I need some understanding. I need some peace. So I'm just going to be quiet in your presence. And I let you minister to me and just fill me with your presence. Many times, God's peace would come like a flood, like that, in those times. When you just stop and you say, okay, but you know what? That's no less prayer than you saying words, right? That's prayer too. I mean, when you have a conversation with your spouse, it is not just you talking, right? It's also your spouse talking. It's a back and forth. So the same is true with God. When we pray, we also need to give him time to download into us. Sometimes it's through the Word of God, because he's given us this big, huge written word. And so sometimes he'll direct us. Sometimes I'll be praying, and all of a sudden I think of a scripture reference, like a book and a chapter or even a verse sometimes, and I'm thinking, I have no idea what that says. And so I go and I read it, and it's like, wow. God took me there. He said, I wrote this for you some thousands of years ago so that you have instruction. Here it is. But how will we know? We will know by entering into his presence through prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Amen?
Amen?
Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. After you have received the truth about God and have turned away from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus to make you right before God, you find yourself in a place that you've never been before. And it's a wonderful place. And that is the favor of God. Did you know that? As a child of God, do you know that you have the favor of God? I sometimes have to remind myself because, you know, things happen. You know, I mean, my wife has MS. My son is in ICU at a hospital right now. So sometimes, just like anyone else, I say, Lord, okay, I'm not following here. But he's okay with that. You know? Because guess what? It's not just my life that's affected here. It's a whole lot of other people's lives who are affected here. Not even just my family. Not even just my son's spouse's family. But he's a worship pastor of a church, so guess what? There's another 200 families whose lives are affected. So who am I? I'm still a child of God. I have God's favor. I can walk in the Spirit. and I can pray in the Spirit in all on all occasions. Amen?
Amen.
And I can trust in Him. I can know that there is healing in the atonement, which we celebrated this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a lot of things that every one of our lives that affect a lot of different people. And so, you know, a lot of times non-believers look at it and they're like, well, you know, I just don't get this whole thing. You know, like, you go to your God and you pray to Him about this, and then yet such and such is happening in your life. But what they don't understand is they do not understand the presence of God and what God has done and how He's filled your heart. And even if He took your life right from you today, it would not be a disadvantage. I mean, it says, you know, to be absent of the body is what? To be present with Christ. So even at the end of this, there's something better. Amen? Even at the end of this, I'm not sure that we've really had the appetizing course. Amen?
Amen.
The main course is yet to come. I am looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus will once again partake of the fruit of the vine. Amen?
Amen.
We, as the bride of Christ, will be there with Him. That's what He said. You're a privileged child of God. Amen? That is who we are. And so to be there fully present with the God, with the Lord, with all of your heart, you long to be the person that God wants you to be. And the Holy Spirit knows who you are and He's in you. And so He's showing you the steps that you need within you. I love Romans 8:26, and if you don't have this as a highlighted verse in your Bible, I encourage you to highlight it because it is so crucial to our walk. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Amen? If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and God has given you a prayer language, please do not neglect that gift. Because that is that gift in which God will do the very thing that He talked about right there. There are times when we don't know how we ought to pray. There are times when I don't know how I ought to pray. And so I begin to pray in the Spirit. And God promises me that the Holy Spirit prays for us in those times with groanings that cannot be uttered. Amen? He will intercede for us. And what I've found so many times is in those times when I've begun to pray in the Spirit where I did not have for instance, an understanding, or just did not know what was going on, as I began to just give it up to God and I prayed in the Spirit, you know what began to happen? The Holy Spirit began to give me revelation. He began to give me understanding. Not always, but very often He would. He'd give me understanding. He'd help me. Well, then, you know what I'd do? I'd switch back to English and I'd pray intelligently for that need because I had better understanding of it. And then I might go back to praying in the Spirit again. And as the Holy Spirit revealed, pray again. Amen?
Amen?
That's what Pentecost is all about. That is what our church history, the Assemblies of God, that is what our church history is all about. Our church history is about the Pentecostal movement in America that hit in the early 1900s. That was revolutionary. Absolutely revolutionary. It swept around the world. Do you know that today, around a third of all Christians in the world are Pentecostal Christians, baptized in the Holy Spirit, exercising the gifts. And the fastest part of the church growing in the world, not in America, in the world, is the Pentecostal arm of all believers. Empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. I always found it somewhat humorous. I got to know through the years of ministry, got to know many missionaries, not just Assembly of God missionaries, but other missionaries from all over. And it's so interesting that even from denominations where they may not preach about or teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those missionaries from those other denominations who are serving in foreign fields, almost without exceptions, are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they will just look for opportunities to talk to you about what God has done in their life and has baptized them. But they can't really share it in their churches. I said, what a shame. Someday they will. Amen? Someday they'll be able to. And I don't care how old you are, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've never received that prayer language, you know what? You're never too old to pray for it. Amen? I've seen a 70-some-year-old man get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody who was born and raised in a Pentecostal church and had been prayed over many, many times, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know what his response was? Wow, it was that easy? You see, a lot of times we have all these thoughts and whatever we have, this baggage that we have gathered through the years, and we have put those things there instead of just taking the Word at what the Word says and taking God at what God is and saying, okay, Lord, you know what? If that's for me, I want it. You know, I'll never forget as I was, you know, pursuing the Lord, came to know Him, gave my heart to the Lord, and I'm growing in the Lord, and I knew there was something that I needed, and there was something that I wanted. I knew there was something more. I knew it. And I began to have some interaction at that time. Some of you will remember with Burton Assembly of God. My wife and I both got saved at Willoughby Hills Evangelical Friends Church, which is a great evangelical church, and a lot of people have come to know the Lord there through the years. But we started going to Burton Assembly, and when I saw the difference in how people worshiped, I remember just saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. Because I saw that there was a connection with God. Excuse me. There was not, you know, I mean, I would walk in there, I would see people just raising their hands, tears streaming down their face as they're worshiping God. And I'm saying, you know what? That's not just singing songs. That is another level. A completely other level. Understanding that the Spirit of God was moving them and ministering to them. And they, in turn, were ministering back to the Lord. And then you'd hear a message in tongues and an interpretation of that message. And it was always on point. I would hear this and I'd be like, wow. You know, I grew up Amish. I had never even heard of such a thing. You know, I'm thinking like, if I were to tell some of my Amish relatives or my parents, they'd think that I'd just completely gone insane. But something inside of me knew that it was right. I knew it was right. And I began to pursue it. It didn't take very long before there was people that said, well, you know, there's some people that don't think that that's for today, you know, this and that. And I just said to myself, okay, wait a minute. I was raised in that. I was raised in where I was told what I'm allowed to think and what I'm not allowed to think, and I shouldn't read the Word of God too much because I, you know, it might make me crazy, and different things like that. And so I said, no, you know what? I'm either going all in, I'm going to believe this book, or I'm not.
Amen.
And I went after it.
Amen.
And eventually sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget, after I had come down, the pastor had told us that he was going to pray over people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I had gone down and prayed over us. And, you know, I remember at that moment, I really just prayed maybe a few words, you know, in a heavenly language. And then I didn't know really what to do. And I know he told us, he said, now, you know, practice the gift every day. And I didn't really understand it that much. And there was a couple months later where there was a crucial situation. I was at a job estimate, and I got a text, because then we didn't have cell phones. We had beepers. And so I got a beeper, and my wife and I had a code where if it was very important, she would just text me 911. So I'd be like, okay, I need to call home. And so I asked to use the phone, and I called home, and she was being taken to the hospital. But anyway, so I left the job estimate, and I'm driving, and in a matter of minutes, I'm praying for my wife, and in a matter of minutes, I was out of English words on what I could pray for. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And I began to pray, and I mean, it was like God just opened a dammed up river, and it was like it just flowed. And from that day to this day, anytime I want to pray in the Spirit, I can pray in the Spirit. Amen? And God has revolutionized my life with it. He gave me understanding. He gave me connectiveness. You know, when I feel, if there's ever been times in the 37 years I've walked with him, if there's ever been times where I felt low or felt, you know, when you just feel like, wow, I just don't feel right, something's not right. You know what? If I seclude myself and I begin to pray in the Spirit, I can tell you that it is a matter of moments that he changes everything. He changes everything. You want to know why? Because what he is essentially telling us in Romans 8:26 that I read to you is he's saying that, like you and I getting a message, suddenly waking up in the middle of the night because our child on the other side of the world is in a crisis, and we get that message, God, when we begin to pray in the Spirit, we aren't praying to men. The Bible says, not even to angels. But he is speaking directly to God. Directly to God. And it's the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, interceding for us. Now, I don't know about you. I don't see how I can get much closer than that. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, that is what we're talking about when he says, now I want everybody to be praying in the Spirit at all times. He's saying that he wants you to learn to walk with God in such a way that as you walk with him, you can carry out your daily duties and whatever you're doing, and in your spirit, you can still be praying to God. And you can just pray to him. And when you pray to him, you can pray in the Spirit, if you choose. Or you can just pray words that are hollow and empty because you're not focused. You're not there. You're just kind of detached. Real-time communication with God is vital. That is why there needs to be the priority of praying in the Spirit. There's a second thing that I want you to notice about praying in the Spirit. And that is the power of praying in the Spirit. Right off the bat, I want to set the record straight. on praying in other tongues. I believe in it. I pray in the Spirit at all times. However, I know that it could be possible for someone to be praying in a heavenly language that they learn and not to be praying in the Spirit. It's something they're just sort of regurgitating in their head. I understand that. There could be that. However, I don't believe that that is a normal thing. I know that that's why those are some of the things that people have said through the years. Well, you know, they could just be saying anything or whatever. Well, that is true. It is true. As I just spent a lot of time talking about being there, fully there, in the Spirit, of course that could be true. Just like you talking in English or whatever your mother tongue is and you not being there. So it could be true. However, that is not what we're talking about. So I had told you earlier that almost a third of all Christians in the world today are Pentecostal and do indeed speak in tongues or use other charismatic gifts, as you read about in 1 Corinthians 12. And in places where revival is happening, with thousands of people coming to faith in Christ, they are primarily reached through Pentecostal and charismatic outreaches. That being said, it's really not about speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. It's about pressing in to get close to God. That's really what it's about. Are you interested in getting close to God? Because if you are, He's going to change your life. Amen? I don't care how old or young you are. If you're willing to press into God, He's going to change your life. I know that I can speak from experience, and Sam, you'll remember how God changed our lives back in your cabin as here was, a handful of ex-Amish guys that were back there every week, and we would pray, and some of the things that God did in those times, I mean, shackles fell off, things that were there for years, God just erased them out of our lives. He changed our lives. But I'm here to tell you that if we wouldn't have pursued that, it would have never happened. Right? It took a willingness of being, of saying, first of all, I'm going to go there. I want more, whatever it is. One night, I came home from there, and it had gone extra late. I got home. It was probably close to midnight. And I came into the house, and Kathy had gotten up. I think one of our children were pretty little at the time. And so she came out to the kitchen after I had just gotten home. And because of our B.C. life, before Christ life, she looked at me and she goes, "Are you drunk?" And I said, "No. Why would you say that?" And she goes, "Because your face, I mean, you're like, you've got this giddy smile on you, and just like," she goes, "I don't know, you just," and I shared with her how the Lord had moved in such a way that night that we felt like we actually experienced like the blowing of a mighty wind, a rushing wind through the prayer shack. Those are the times that God, we spent in His presence, and God stripped things from our lives that were just old bad things that we could have either lived with for a long time, or we give them up to the Lord. And you know what He says? He says, "I'll just take them from you, and I'll just put them under the blood, and we'll just leave them there. We'll never ever have to look at them again." In fact, when the enemy brings them up, you can say, "Nah, nope. Under the blood. It's under the blood." Amen?
Amen.
Scripture says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the Spirit came, we see several examples in Acts where people spoke in tongues and prophesied. In Acts chapter 4, after some of the disciples had been arrested and threatened and beaten for preaching about Jesus, they gathered for a prayer meeting. They started praying in their normal spoken language, asking God to give them boldness to keep telling others about Jesus. Now, were they praying in the Spirit, or was this lifeless prayer? I believe they were praying in the Spirit, right? But they were praying in their spoken language. Why? So, because the Holy Spirit was in them, empowering them. So it doesn't necessarily just mean that those people who have been given a prayer language, that they are the only ones that can pray in the Spirit. No, you're fully checked in and you're praying in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit empowering prayer through you. You can pray in the Spirit. Amen? The crazy thing is, after this prayer, Acts 4:31, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and then they preached the Word of God with boldness. With boldness. Don't you want that? Don't you want the boldness of the Lord to just be able to preach? It doesn't mean that we go and it doesn't require us to become necessarily obnoxious and speak out of turn or anything like that. But when the Lord opens the door, He gives us boldness. Amen? If you're walking in the Spirit, when He opens the door and we have the opportunity to share about Jesus, He gives us the boldness to share, right? I remember when I was just a very young Christian, a couple of times I had an opportunity and the door had been swung open, so to speak. And I remember I didn't take the opportunity, and afterwards, I kind of walked away from it, and I felt like a louse. I'm like, why? I just didn't have the guts. But you know what? Once I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those doors swung open, I take every opportunity I have. If I have an opportunity, I've learned through the years. You know what? God swings the door open. I'll say something like, hey, you know what happened to me? And I'll just use a story. And almost inevitably, the Lord will lead me into a story in my own life that is something that relates to whomever He's opened the door with. Why wouldn't He do it that way? Because that's what He does. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There have been times when I've prayed with people over a need or difficult situations that words came to me that I knew were not my own. I believe that the Holy Spirit in me helps me pray in the Spirit, even in English. I've prayed over many people around altars. And as you're going from one to the other, and all of a sudden, as I'm praying, I would sense the Holy Spirit maybe just changing sort of the direction of my thought to this one thing, and I began to pray over it. And I would have people say, how did you know? Well, I didn't know. But I'm not the subject. I'm not the one who's there. I'm only there to pray what the Holy Spirit wants to pray. Amen?
Amen.
And He'll do that for anybody. You come, you pray. You let the Spirit lead you, and He will lead you and guide you all the time. It's amazing to hear and to see some of the results of prayers that are prayed in the Spirit. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, used this phrase in Jude 1:20. He said, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. You think it's important? I think it's important. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, Paul says,